look at Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3 this evening. Colossians chapter number 3. So to give you a little stretch break before we get into it, let's all stand in the air for just a moment. When you got to get your place there, Colossians 3. And we're going to be here at verses number 12 and 13 tonight. Colossians 3 and verses 12 and 13. Then we'll take a little journey over to Ephesians. All right, so Colossians 12, 3, 12, and 13. All right, look where we're at there this evening. The Bible says to us here, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And let's just take a little bit longer. Let's go a little bit further down. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I'll take your Bibles and go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians 4, 22. You'll notice some similar words here. He says in Ephesians 4, 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." One more passage. Can you bear with me? Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 12. Now read here at the end of Romans 13. He says, we'll start with verse 11. "And that knowing that time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You may be seated. Colossians, Romans, and Ephesians all teach us a principle in which we've been learning about called the put-off, put-on principle. The put-off, the put-on principle. Say that. Can you say that with me? Put-off, put-on principle. All right. That's a tongue twister, maybe. Can you try it again? All right. Put-off, put-on principle. That's what I want you to say. Okay, so there's no confusion. All right, here we go. Are you ready? Put off, put on principle. All right, put off, put on principle. That's what we've been learning about. And I spoke to you last week about the about putting off, casting off, laying aside, as it's put in some other places. In a place right here that we read in one, I believe it was in Ephesians, he says, put aside, lay aside, take off, get rid of it. The word picture that is given here is the idea of clothing. So the idea of clothing is the word picture. So to put off one article of clothing and to put on another piece of clothing. We do this for several different reasons. Probably the number one reason why we put on our clothing is because it's just dirty, right? You would not have wanted to see me. You wouldn't probably want me to be in here this evening in the clothes that I had on around maybe 1 o'clock this afternoon. I mean, they were filthy. They were dirty. They had dirt all over them, and I had dirt all over my face, and it was just, you one reason they stunk, you know, yeah, you wouldn't want me to be around you stinking and everything. So another reason we change our clothes is because of occasion. You don't wear the same clothes, for instance, to a ball game as you might wear to a wedding, right? Unless your wedding's at a ball game or something like that, maybe. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. Occasion causes us to change our clothing, for instance. There's many other reasons, of course. We could talk about this evening why we change our clothes, but we see in our text here this evening that God is calling on us as believers to put off one type of clothing, one kind of clothing, and to put on something else, something in its place. And that's what the scriptures oftentimes do. The scriptures teach a replacement principle. If you're going to remove one thing from your life, then you need to replace it with something else. I've always taught this as far as it goes with music. If you have a love for worldly music and you want to try to get away from that, one way to do that is to put off the worldly music and to say, but you can't just leave that or you'll leave a void there. You need to put back something that's good, that's godly, and God-edifying. And so it's the put on principle. It applies in a lot of different areas of our life. Hebrews tells us that wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he's telling us there to lay aside weights and sins. Put these things away. Peter tells us, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. In 1 Peter, his emphasis is on our mouth. Man, we can really cause a lot of problems with our tongue, can't we? Evil speaking, guile, lying, those kinds of things are mentioned to us in 1 Peter. James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that you and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So he's talking there about we've got to get rid of these all of these things in our life that are filthy, that are naughty, that are evil, that are ungodly, and then receive meekness. Put on meekness in your life. There's a very graphic picture of putting off in Acts 7:58. Many of you probably know of the Apostle Paul, right? You should. That's the epistle we're reading from tonight. He wrote the book of Colossians. But the Apostle Paul was not always known as the Apostle Paul. He was sometimes known as Saul. And in Acts 7:58, we're given a very graphic picture whenever the men come to stone the very first Christian martyr, whose name is Stephen. The Bible says that they put off or laid down their garments at the feet of Saul. And they took off their garments, and Saul stood there and watched the whole scene unfold in great approval, at that time being a lost man. You find that the Bible speaks much of this putting on. The Old Testament speaks about it. But our New Testament, I've already read to you about how God tells us to put on certain things. Put these on, or put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You read in Ephesians chapter number 6, what does he tell us there? He says that we ought to put on the whole armor of God. He tells us also in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 the same thing. In Galatians, he also says there that for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's also a heavenly perspective. And aren't you glad one day the Bible even speaks of our own bodies? Can anybody pinch yourself? That's your body, okay? Your body right here that you have. Aren't you glad that one day that this tabernacle, this body that we're clothed in right now, is going to one day be put off, and praise the Lord, a new body is going to be put on. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Paul says, not that we desire to be naked. That doesn't mean without clothing. That means without a body, is what he's saying. It's not that we,
It's not that we want to walk around in this world without a body, okay? That's weird, all right? That's spooky, okay? We don't want to be ghosts, all right? We don't want to be anything like that. We're okay with being in the body that we're in now, but one day, praise God, the old man, the old body, is going to be put off. Not the old man, that's not what I meant by that, but the old body here is going to be put off, and a new body is going to be given to us. It says that in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. This corruptible was put off, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is literally swallowed up in victory. So it's allusion to clothing here. Put off, put on, put off, put on. These three key passages that I read to you as you look at that and stand that whole entire time, and maybe you're retired, but kind of maybe get you awake a little bit, Romans 13, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, they're all teaching us basically the same thing, that we need to put off certain things in our life. We looked at those last week. We should look at them real quickly again. It says for us what to put off according to Colossians 3 and verse number 8. He says, now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, you need to get rid of some things. You need to get rid of anger. We talked about that a little bit, how oftentimes we can be angry. It's not justified. Wrath. The premeditated anger, malice, just hatred, spite, blasphemy against man and against God, speaking evil one about somebody, filthy communication out of your mouth. We shouldn't have filthy communication out of our mouth. That's not something that Christians should have. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of, which is godly and good to the use, the Bible tells us. He also says that we ought to not be liars, in this case, too. Putting off these things and putting on the new man. One thing about verse number 8 and 9 is this, is that a lot of times those little things seem like little things. But with God, there is no little sin. In fact, I'll illustrate it this way, is that when you become a Christian, I've got my Sam's card. Okay, how many of you are Sam's guys, and how many of you are your Costco people, okay? All right, I know you got Costco, and it's always a battle, okay? I got my Sam's card here, okay? All right, now every time I go to Sam's, I've got to show my Sam's card, right? Or I pull out my phone, show my Sam's app and everything. But I've got my Sam's card here, and I can give this to him. This allows me into Sam's, right? Okay, you don't get one of these called sin and get it presented to God, all right? You don't get one of these, be like, Lord, I haven't sinned in a while, I haven't really done anything bad in a while, so I'm going to take out my sin card, get a little free pass here. I'm hoping, it's not like Monopoly where you get to save that little card, that get out of jail free card, and then you get into jail and you get to present that and then you get to get out of jail free without paying, what is it, $200, I forget what it is. And so, it's not, you don't get a get out of jail free card with God. There is no room for sinning with God. I mean, God proves that right there. There's no room for anger or wrath or malice or even a filthy word. God says there's no room for any of that with God's children. None of that. And so, we ought to be careful. We ought to take care of small issues in our life. Small little things. Has anybody ever seen a problem in a house that was a small problem turned into a really big problem? I mean, a problem that could have been resolved and fixed in just a little quick fix, a few 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes at the most, it could have been fixed, but it was left to fester and to sit and to cause more problems and more havoc and more problems and more havoc. So finally, the problem has to be fixed. Resolve, and now it's not going to cost you $100, it's going to cost you $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. That's the thing with sin, is that sin in our life investors and builds. One thing that I've learned as a Christian, as a believer, as walking with Jesus Christ, is this, it's very simple, is that we ought to live a lifestyle of repentance.
asking God to forgive us, asking God's help, God's grace, God's mercy. And when we do that, we recognize the small sins, because we don't want small sins to turn into big sins. In verse number 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge at the image of him that created him. In verse 12, he says again, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy. I want us to see tonight, just real quickly, and I think I can do this in 20 minutes. I'm not going to look at all the lists here tonight. I don't have time for that. But I do want to notice four simple words in our text here that should motivate us to put on the new man. It's all centered around grace, folks. It's all centered around the fact that you and I are not able to be the new man, the new woman, the new person, okay? We're not able to do that just as much as you were not able to save yourself by your own good works, okay? Just as much as you were not able to garnish any favor with God by your family lineage, or your good works, who you are, or whatever it might be that you're trying to rely on, is that none of those things will ever save a person. We understand that. We get that. That's called grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, we're not ones that can save ourselves. And so, because we cannot save ourselves, then because grace does save us, then we can also say this, I believe, grace does sustain us. It keeps us going. And I love the verse, and you know I do because I say it to you a lot, is that, and He giveth more grace. Aren't you glad that when you got saved that God didn't cut off the grace? Amen? He's like, you know what? That's enough for you to be saved. You don't really need anything else. You're like, no, wait a second. No, no. I need more grace. He giveth more grace. God gives grace. He wants to give grace. And we see in this passage right here four instances of His grace that should motivate us to put on the new man. The first instance of His grace I noticed tonight is found there in verse number 12 in that little word, elect. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now some people are afraid of that word elect. And I will admit to you that I don't understand it all the way. But I will tell you this, is that the text that we're dealing with tonight is very simple, and this word elect is very simple in this matter, is that nobody that is not a part of the children of God, the family of God, nobody that is elect, nobody that, the only people that are going to be able to put on mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another, forgiving one another, the only people He's talking to are exclusively the children of God. That's who He's talking to. Elect, holy, beloved, forgiven. He's talking to people that are saved. You're not, if you're not a child of God, then you will not act like a child of God. The fruits of the Spirit are the works of God in our heart and in our life. This text reminds us that these particular qualities are for the believer. So, with that being said, this may seem very rote and mundane, but just bear with me here. We all need to realize that these particular qualities are not going to be fulfilled in the life of an unbeliever. So don't get mad at an unbeliever that doesn't act like this, okay? They're not going to get it. This isn't their life. This isn't who they are. They're angry. They're wrathful. They're all the other things, okay? They've got issues that need to be dealt with. Their main issue is that they need a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I don't try to get too hard or too mad on somebody that's acting like a sinner because they're a sinner, right? The thing is that sometimes we put Christian virtue or Christian morals on people that are not even Christian. We have to be so careful that we don't do that. They're not believers. Their first thing that they need in life is Christ. So what does elect mean? It simply means chosen. Chosen. I don't get this idea in your head that the Trinity in heaven, you know what I mean, took a vote on whether or not you're going to be a Christian or not one day, and you know, majority rules, so like the Spirit, the Son, like, okay, he is, and the Father said no, you know. It's not how it works, okay? And we're not talking about that kind of election. We're not talking about casting ballots. I know our minds are still on this whole crazy ballots thing and all this other stuff. That's not what we're talking about. This means chosen, okay? And simply, I can just say it like this. Salvation is simply by the grace of God. Had salvation been left up to us, all right? No Christ, no cross, no resurrection. Had salvation been left to us, I guarantee you, where we'd all be at, we'd all be in hell. There's no option, there's no other option, there's no other place to go but that one place. But God, in His grace, chose to send His Son to bleed for Adam's race, as the song says, so that we might become the children of God. And the word of God uses lots of different ways to describe a believer. It uses the word believer. It uses the word Christian. It uses the word elect. It uses the word holy, as we're going to find out, and beloved. It uses the word called. It uses the word saint. It uses the word brother. It uses the word sister. It uses the word father. It uses a lot of different words to describe somebody that is a believer in Jesus Christ. But as the elect of God, you're chosen of God, and you need to consider this, that this put on principle is your destiny. That's what he's saying. Look back to the verse here. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God. This is who you are. You don't get a choice in the matter. You don't get a choice. The put on principle is not optional. It's an absolute description of who you are in Jesus Christ. You put off these things and you put on these things. Does that make sense? You don't get a choice. It is your destiny. Whatever election means outside of some of the things that I've just said, well, I'm just going to be honest, I'm not smart enough to understand it all. Election has to do with this total acceptance that salvation is by God's grace alone. My merit or good works have nothing to do with it. And I cannot, in my finite mind, reconcile God's grace and His chosen and God's and man's free will. But you know what? I don't have to, because election's God's business. And faith in Jesus Christ is your business. Christ Jesus, my Lord. But I can tell you this. Is that when he says, put on therefore as the elect of God. My friend, this is who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to have bowels of mercy. Affectionate care is the idea. You're supposed to be kind. You know, sometimes Christians, they want a little gold star because they were kind at the restaurant or something like that. I was kind today. You're supposed to be. You're a Christian, right? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. I was humble today. No, you weren't. You just lost it all right there. You know what I mean? We've got life. We've got things in here that are teaching us this is who we're supposed to be. Also, not only do we see that we're chosen, that should motivate us because it's our destiny. It's who we are. But secondly, we should also see what should motivate us is that we're consecrated. What is the word consecrated? What is the word consecrated? It's the word holy that we have right here. It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart. People say, well, I've got a problem with this term elect. Well, I've got a problem with this word holy. And then, I mean, have any of you looked in the mirror the last time, right? Are we faultless, blameless, without sin? Walking on eggshells now, right? No, none of us are. None of us are this way. None of us have this within ourselves. We sure have a funny way of viewing things sometimes. But when we look at this particular meaning here, holy means consecrated, set apart. Just as election has set you aside for these good works, He is telling us here that you have been set aside to be holy. You have been set aside to be morally blameless and sacred. Many years ago, the Puritan writers wrote about the sacred life. The sacred life. And the holy life. And their point was this, and I think it's a point it's definitely been lost in contemporary theology, is that the point is that all life is sacred. Your marriage is sacred. Your home is sacred. Your church is sacred. Reading your Bible is sacred. Praying is sacred.
Going to the ball game is sacred. Going camping with your family is sacred. Going on vacation is sacred. Going to work is sacred. All life as a believer is sacred. All of it is. Every bit of it. But what contemporary theology has done is that it has separated and it has said, no, they're sacred and they're secular. Like right now, we're doing something sacred. But when I leave here and I go eat cheesecake, and that's going to be secular, okay? Or when I go here and I go home and I do my business in my house, well, that's my secular life, that's my sacred life. And what we have efficiently have done is this, is we have separated our lives into what's called a dichotomy, two different parts, when God never meant for our life to be two different parts. He meant for us to be sacred here and sacred at home and sacred wherever you're at. It doesn't matter. Life is sacred. You can be holy anywhere in your life. You can go anywhere and be... I've got one proof text for this, all right? I could share with you many, but whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You say, what if I can't do it in the Lord Jesus? Then it's not sacred. Amen? Make sense? Life is not sacred, it's secular. I mean, if I'm going to go out tomorrow and I'm going to go, if I go pick out something, don't say shopping, I'm going to go hunting, okay? I'm going hunting in the morning, okay? Guess what? I can go hunting and be completely sacred in what I'm doing. I'm doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not, and we just can't stamp that on anything. We have to proof, make sure that goes along with what God's Word teaches us. Can't be like, you know what? I'm going to go kill somebody in the name of the Lord. You know what I mean? It doesn't work like that, okay? All right? I'm going to go cuss out somebody in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, I'm cussing. No, that's not how it works. I don't work on that. Lines up with God's Word. Let's pass some sense about ourselves. I know you do. Listen, you should be able to go to work tomorrow and be holy. You should. There's no reason why you shouldn't be. You should be able to go home tonight and have a holy family together. You need to go to the grocery store tomorrow, guess what? You ought to have some holy shopping. Don't you? Life is not secular, sacred, secular, sacred. Because what ends up happening is this, is that in my sacred time, well, I'm really set apart to God. But, going back to what I said earlier, in my secular time, I kind of get like a little break from God over here. Kind of get a little break from the Lord. Really don't have to like be a Christian as much, you know? Like that old adage, I can't believe you said that. You're in church. I can't believe you said that anytime. You know what I mean? It ought to be our faults. Because life is sacred. God has called us and has motivated us to be merciful and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering and forbearing. And what are those motivations? Being chosen of God, being consecrated unto God, and being covered by the love of God. Go over to Proverbs 10:12. If you mark in your Bible, you want to mark Proverbs 10:12 because it is a blessing. It's one of the most greatest verses, yet so small. Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs 10:12. We should be motivated by the grace of God. We should be motivated by our consecration, motivated by our chosen, being chosen of God, motivated by being covered in His love. Look what it says. Hatred stirreth up strife. I don't want to preach on that, but just meditate on it sometime. But listen to the next part. But love covereth all sins. He says, you are holy, you are elect, you are beloved. What does the word beloved mean? The word beloved is very simple. It means to be loved. He said, oh, I've never thought about it like that. Yeah, it does make sense. You know what I mean? We always say beloved. Oh, beloved. Yeah, beloved, beloved, beloved. We always say beloved. But it just means to be loved. It's actually a verb.
It's not a noun. It's not this hard fact like holy or elect. This is who you are in Christ Jesus, Lord. You better act like it. All right. It's not this hard fact. It is a verb that is given to us, this idea that we are being loved by God. Now, going back to my question about being elect, do I deserve to be loved by God? No. Now, our world around us would have us believe that. Our world around us would have us believe, you say this about God, and God doesn't like this person, and God doesn't like this sin, and God isn't pleased with these kinds of things, and I thought your God was a God of love, and I deserve to be loved by... People are so many times narcissistic and so egotistical, aren't they? So selfish. I wonder how they treat their husband or their wife if they act about God like that. But you deserve to love me. People walk around in this matter, in this thought, and they think it doesn't matter what my sin condition is, my heart condition is, or what my beliefs on God is, or anything like this, but God deserves to love me because He is. Well, you think people need a fresh dose of humiliation in their life. And to really see that we don't deserve the love of God, but praise God, those that are saved, those that are redeemed, can be called beloved. Those that are being loved by God. This word stands out. It's like I said, it's a word of action upon us. I don't think there's a better text to describe the word beloved than 1 John 3:1-3. In fact, it comprises all three of these into one little section when he says in 1 John 3, he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. See what I mean? Going back to what I said earlier, that this thing that we're talking about here tonight, put on mercy and kindness and humility and meekness. Because listen, my friend, the world does not know us, neither did it know him. When you act humble to a co-worker that puts you down, that doesn't resonate with a worldly person because they don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to them. Does that make sense to you? That doesn't compute with them. Why would you love me when I hate you so much? Colossians 3 is really going back to relationships. Some of these other words, like I pointed out in 1 Peter 2, is going to our tongue, and others to our flesh, and others to our lust. But this is definitely dealing with relationships. Whatever relationship that you want to conjure up is dealing with. And what should motivate us to love, as he says in verse number 14, we'll deal with it some other time, above all things, put on charity or love, agape love, godly love, is the fact that God loves us. That's what should motivate us. We've been covered by the love of God. And then finally, cast. At the end of the verse, in verse number 14, he says, even as Christ hath forgiven you, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. The last aspect of God's grace is forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse number 12 says, as far as...
In the same exact epistle, Colossians chapter number 2, he also tells us something very unique. He says, and you, being dead in your sins and certain circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your sins. The word forgiveness literally means to grant favor. Or we might even say this, to give grace. To give grace. We might think of it like this, that when you forgive somebody, you are giving them something that they do not deserve. Just like God gave to you forgiveness and gave you grace for what you did not, and even though you did not deserve it. this final argument that Paul gives to us in Colossians 3 and verse number 14 is honing in on Jesus Christ. It's bringing our focus in very tight. And in that passage there, I'll read it to you one more time when I get to it, but in Colossians 3 and verse number 13, he says there, and he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This last says he's bringing it in. He's bringing it in here to Jesus Christ. Christ's forgiveness is one of the greatest motivating factors to put off the old man and put on the new. Because in this particular quality here, what we are saying is this, is that we are saying that we want Christ to be magnified in our life. Through bowels of mercy, through meekness, through humiliation of mind, through forbearance and through forgiveness, we want Christ to be seen in my life. And you cannot just say, well, I'm going to be holy, or I'm going to be set apart, or I'm going to be meek because that's just kind of the right thing to do. I'm going to be kind because, well, that's just kind of the Christian thing to do or whatever. No. The main motivating factor is that found in verse number 13 where it says, even as Christ forgave you. It centers back down and gets it back down, telescopes it, however you want to say it, microscopes it down to Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ's life be magnified in my life. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. That's why He wants us to put off those things. Because anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication out of your mouth, blasphemy and lying, none of that magnifies Jesus Christ. But you put on these new things to magnify the Lord. To magnify the Lord. When you go to a wedding, weddings are interesting, aren't they? I mean, in today's society, you don't have any idea what a wedding's going to be like. But when you go to a wedding, you've got the bride and you've got the groom, okay? Now, we all know who's in charge at a wedding, don't we? Yes, we do. All right? It's the last day she's got any freedom and she's going to be in charge, buddy. I'm telling you right now. She is in charge. All right? The bride says, you know what? Hey, don't wear that hat. You know what you do? You take it off. That's exactly right. Hey, and we're not putting those out there. We're not doing this. No, we're not going to do that and everything. I can remember my wedding day. Not my wedding day, the day before my wedding day. I can remember it very, very vividly. I can remember coming in there and being like, you know what, sweetheart? I think what we should probably do, I really like this. And she was like, uh-huh, okay, yeah, sounds good. About 30 minutes later, I saw her, weeping. I was like, what in the world? What is going on? And I was like, are you okay? And she's like, yeah, you told me to do this over here, and I really don't want to do it like that. I want to do it like this over here. I'm like, okay, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. I think that's going to look so good to be like that. You know, when you become a Christian, it's your destiny, it's your life, to put off some things and to put on the things that magnify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That magnify Him. We don't get a choice in the matter. It's not for us to decide. There's not like a, you know, multiple choice on the matter or anything like that. No, we need to put off and then put on. I hope to consider some of these things more, but I think it's just necessary that we see these motivating factors. Christ's forgiveness, Christ's love, God's choosing, and His consecration of our life. May these motivating factors of grace help us to put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new. Father, with